going to give you the title of the message today right up front. I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. Where do we find these words in His Holy Scripture, in His Word? Where do we find those words? Before we go and find where those words are spoken, I'll ask the question, would you like to be completely well? Not a single pain, not a disease, no discomfort. Just, you get the point. Would you like to find the fountain of youth? Would you like to do that? And forever stay young. Again, I read all 24 Tarzan books written by Edgar Rice Burroughs when I was growing up. Tarzan found the fountain of youth. That's why Tarzan is eternally young. You didn't know that. Now you know something today that you didn't know before. We've seen much in writings over our lifetime and before us, before we all came on this earth. Man, in that sense, has been, in a sense, in that proverbial sense, looking for the fountain of youth. Those things that can make us feel younger again, look younger again. Would you be willing to trade all of your physical riches to have lasting, radiant health? Think about that for a moment. Well, you do realize, I hope, that none of these things are going to come in this physical life. None of them. This is, again, a message today of just down-home reality. Reality to all of us living in the flesh at this time. Created beings. If you read the column that I wrote Tuesday night, a column that I, in that sense, dedicate to Bob Lovell. Again, we're all living on that borrowed time. And we get 70, 80, 90, whatever. It's still a very short time in the space of eternity. You know, in this life, there's two words I want to use today and kind of use as a theme to work off from at times. Two words that we are now in this physical life utilizing. We are working to obtain these things. We are working to obtain the fountain of youth, lasting, eternal, radiant health. That means emotional, physical, mental, and most of all, spiritual. And we are now laboring here in the flesh to one day obtain that. And brethren, you know it is labor. It is intensive labor to do what? To work, to please, and be surrendered to God and obedient to God. And in all in the process, we have to do the other W word, wait. We wait. We wait in patience and endurance. I could stand here a long time and go to as many scriptures and preach a sermon on patience and endurance. We wait in patience and endurance through the trials and tests of this life. You know, work and wait, they're two simple words in what they imply to us. And we do, theoretically, in our minds, we do, by reason of understanding, we do know what those words mean. But boy, when it comes to applying them and comes to living that axiom, to work and then to wait, rewards for many things come way later. You go to college, you may only go 4 years, but if you go 4 years, you work a long time for that degree. You will work long and hard 4 years for that degree. And you wait for that day when you can hold your diploma of graduation in your hand. We're actually, in that sense, waiting, are we not? We're working and waiting for our graduation ceremony from this life into the next life. And what a grand, grand celebration it's going to be. It's called the wedding supper. And that's when the saints are going to have that time together. Now, I'm not going to go there today, so you prophecy buffs, anybody, we'll just have to let that kite for another time. We know that those two powerful conditions have to be met, though, in our life. That we must work, and we must labor, and we must struggle, and we must struggle for the blessing. I always reference back to Hosea 12. Hosea chapter 12, there about verse 4. About verse 4, it's been a while when I look back at it, but that's where Hosea, and I don't know why it was not in the Genesis account, but Hosea, account of Jacob wrestling all night, said he did so with tears and supplication. That is not in the Genesis account by Moses, and yet it's tucked away in what we call a minor prophet, that Jacob wrestled all night with tears and supplication. He struggled mightily for the blessing, and we are going to do the same thing in the flesh. Now let's go to the words. I am the Lord who heals you. Because again, as I look out at us here today, and I see most of us here today, older. See, I didn't say old. That pleases you, doesn't it? You're older. But we're all older. Let's go to Exodus 15. Moses' writings, Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Shur, depends on the Hebrew, how you say it. They went 3 days. Notice this. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against. Notice this. That's what we do best. We murmur. They murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he, notice, he tested them. Verse 26, and he said, let's pause a minute. The sermon, if, remember I said its usage is everywhere in Scripture, bringing attention back. When God says if in Scripture, we better get our ears up. And when we see that word if, God puts conditions. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, to give ear to his commandments and to keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. We see here to ancient Israel, God making it clear, I will heal you. I am the God who heals you. And he puts all these conditions of obedience, repentance, surrender, and what have you, upon the fact of healing. The subject today, and before I mention that comment, it came to mind. If you're watching the news, we have a hepatitis A breakout in Florida and Mississippi. It's a hepatitis A, which is communicable. Alabama has it too. I got up this morning, wasn't in the message until that news note has come to mind. I will put none of these diseases upon you. This nation, as a side point, quickly, this nation is going to incur more and more of these diseases because what God told Moses and the children of Israel way back then, if you obey me and do these things, I will put none of these diseases upon you, and these diseases are going to continue to increase. If you're watching the news and have been for a long time, diseases that are coming back, diseases that we stamped out that are coming back, and it's coming back on us as curses, and God said it would. And lest we, the church, forget that, we need to always remember that God does literally place conditions of healing even upon us on how obedient, servant, surrendered, and repentant we are. As I go on into the message, in the Hebrew word for healing here, it says to heal, to make helpful of God, a healer, a physician of men, restored favor. Notice that though, restored favor. When we are healed, we are restored with God. And this is exactly from the Hebrew word that I pull and extrapolate that extra meaning, is that when God heals us, whether it's physically, spiritually, through repentance and forgives us of a sin, we have restored favor with God. I don't take these definitions lightly. And when I look at a definition of a Hebrew word or a Greek word, I love to delve into the profound meaning of it. Now remember something about the Hebrew language. If only I could speak Hebrew, that would be great. And you would say the same thing. The Hebrew language, Hebrew words have multiple meanings at times. Strong's Concordance is a limited view into the Hebrew language of meanings. The actual Hebrew language words have at times multiple meanings. Merriam-Webster online dictionary on to heal means to make sound or whole, to restore to health, to cause an undesirable condition to be overcome, to patch up a breach or division, to restore to original purity or integrity. And brethren, that is, I want you to frame it in your minds today, that can mean not only physically, but mentally, emotionally, and most of all, spiritually. We must become whole creatures of health. We must have total health, and that is in the mental, the emotional, the physical and the spiritual, most often, which comes into alignment together. If we don't have all those factors coming together, we're not going to have a more complete, healthful existence. We tend to look as humans. If I throw the word out, health, if I were to throw the word, two words, if I were to throw two personal words out to any member of the church and say, I'll give you two words and give me a quick definition or how you view that, and I say, personal health, almost everybody is going to refer to the physical, right? How many are going to look at the mental, emotional, and spiritual most of all? You know the answer, I know the answer. We're physical. And we dwell in the physical, and we dwell on the physical, and we dwell about the physical things, and we stress and we worry about the physical things. We're all in this boat together. We see conditions there again from what Moses spoke to Israel from God. We see conditions to be met as he promises to heal. God is going to heal. God is going to restore the favor. But I want us to begin in this message today that I'm giving to start framing in our mind, though, his healing comes in all different categories. And the most important healing of all is our spiritual health. And then the mental, emotional, and physical fits right in with that, synchronizes right in. But we must work. The first thing we must always understand from the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We start there in our personal life. That's where we start. We start by asking, are we doing the will of God? Ken Martin, pass on to all of you. He was here recently. Ken and I were having that conversation again at home, and he brought up the fact, and I'm going to be very transparent, our conversation, that part of it. He says, you know, Gary, people come to you and I, and they'll ask, well, how do you feel about this, so-and-so, such-and-such? And Ken said, what does God say about it? It's time, brethren, that we, the church, when you look at your life and others' lives and others come to you and you're talking to others, that you all together always ask the first question about anything that you're looking at. What does God say about it? What does he say in this book about it? His word. He's talking to us by his through his word. What does he have to say about it? It's time that we lose that thought, so to speak, of what do we think about it? What does God think about it? What does God say about it? What does he say about healing? I am the eternal Lord who heals you. And I'm going to go into this message more in detail today because it's a subject, as we all are suffering in the flesh and we're expecting and wanting deliverance so much of the time in the flesh, that we're looking more than anything is to be relieved, and we know, and if we're honest with ourselves, all of us, that we're wanting most of all to have relief for the flesh. But first we must work to please God. That's the first and foremost thing. We must be sure as we can be from his word and his instruction. As Mr. Martin said, well, what does God, when you examine yourself in private, when you do your Bible study, and you do your Bible study to what? To grow in grace and knowledge. That's why we all study God's word. We do it to grow in grace and knowledge, as Peter said. We do it to learn to grow. We do it to examine ourselves. As we do that, do we ask ourselves, are we really in line with God and Christ? Are we really obeying? Are we really surrendered? Are we really repentant? Brethren, I'm not preaching down to you. I'm talking with you, and I'm including me, yours truly, because I do the same self-examination. And it's amazing when I look at so many scriptures and I'm reading them myself, and it hits me square between the eyes. And it's my duty. It is my God-given duty as a minister of Jesus Christ to cry aloud and spare not, as Paul said, to make sure that we, the church, are growing up to the fullness of Jesus Christ. And that's what I will continue to strive as long as God gives me life and breath and this calling is extended. Another lesson, again, is when we do all that, then we work and work and labor, and then we do again what? We wait. We continue to wait in patience. We wait for that. God did not give them the sweet waters right away. There in that example we read in Exodus, He made them wait 3 days, and then he gave them the sweet waters. Why? Because we just read, he tested them. He tested their attitudes. He tested their what? Surrender to him. And they didn't do a very good job. They complained pretty quickly. We must, more than anything, as the church of God, again, I continue to preach what I term as new covenant theology. New covenant theology. We're under a new agreement with Jesus Christ, a contract signed through repentance and baptism. And we are growing in the spiritual. We are learning how to write these things on the tablets of our hearts. Inculcate them into our being to where we don't need them up on a wall to read, because they're internal. The new covenant is about internalizing God's laws, commandments. It's the same laws and commandments under the old covenant. It's just that they're magnified, intensified in our life, and that they become so much a part of the internal person. You know, he made them wait. He tested them, their hearts, their attitudes. You know, we are drinking today. And I can use this in a symbolic way of saying it. We are drinking, are we not, from the bitter waters of this life? Are we not drinking from the bitter waters of this fleshly existence? I say again, you may come here today, and you may be here today, and you may be feeling better physically today than you did last Sabbath, and you may be feeling better than you have in a while, health-wise. That's great. But as good as you're feeling today, others are suffering. You may be sitting in this room today thinking, boy, I'm feeling the best I've felt in a long time. That's great. But somebody else is suffering. And somebody else in this room right now is silently suffering. In fact, I guarantee that most all of us in this room are suffering silently with ailments and physical afflictions and things that we don't talk about so much of the time, but they're there with all of us. And we're all what? We're all waiting one day for the greatest event in the history of mankind and really the universe, because Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation is waiting for the, what? Revealing of the sons of God. Romans 8 is a profound chapter. Going on. The sweet waters don't come to the other side. The other side of Jordan. May I say that in symbolic language? We're on this side of the Jordan. We're not into the promised land yet. And the promised land is coming, though. And it's coming, and it's sure. God's promise of eternity for us is coming. It's just being delayed right now. When we, the saints of God, when we think of healing again, when someone says the word healing, most of us, our thoughts go to what? They go fixing and healing our physical bodies. You go to the doctor, well, I just had a thought. There's shrink doctors, we call them. Shrink doctor, fix my mind. My mind's not right. But most of us go to physical doctors to have our physical bodies helped or fixed. Do we not? And I want to stand here and say today that I believe it with every fiber of my being that God has given modern medical science wonderful discoveries to help and aid us all in the flesh. Where would we be as a church if we were living in a time frame of 75 years ago? You got a bad heart, you died. You lost both kidneys, you died. We transplant every organ almost now that I can think about. It's amazing. But I'll say again, we'll never transfer a brain to another person, that person lived, because the spirit of man dwells in that physical gray matter. And God will never allow a brain, because that spirit in man goes up at death. Hasn't been done yet, and it will not be done. God left that identity to himself. But we have this wonderful ability, the medical profession, to fix the human bodies with so many type surgeries, and we can put hip replacements and knee replacements and organ transplants, corneal transplants, you name it. Yes, and fix the face. Well, I just thought of something, Mr. Pritchard. I thought, God can fix your face. If you don't like the way you look, you can just go have plastic surgery. You can change your identity the way you look through plastic surgery. I mean, I'll stop there. That's enough. That's plenty. But again, it's a human priority. We think, as physical beings, we think fleshly. We think so much of the time when we say healing, physical healing, that we think in terms of that. We don't really think, do we? We don't really think in terms of spiritual healing. I don't mean to impugn or be condescending in what I'm saying. Not at all. But we're all in that boat. We tend to think We don't so much think about, God, heal me spiritually. Please make me the best spiritual health. Give me in our prayers, give me the best spiritual health. Now, I'm not saying any of you don't pray that too, but we tend to focus again so much on the physical because it's a natural thing. We're in the physical, living in the physical, and that's what we're so concerned with, it seems. And we know from long ago that white-headed, silver-haired, older man who would thunder out, and remember the seven laws of radiant health? Remember that booklet? I think I've quoted it right. Seven laws of radiant health or something on that line. We used to understand more. I believe this. I believe that we used to spend more time, I think, dwelling on the fact that we've got to get the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual all in alignment. I think somewhat we've lost some of that understanding. We need to get more back to that. If I don't watch my diet, if I don't get my exercise, if I don't watch the amount of sleep I get or don't get, all these things play into not, I'm not going to have the kind of physical health that I would desire. And guess what? When your physical health, and a lot of you can attest to this, when your physical health suffers, the spiritual, mental, and emotional is going to be affected. Because you don't feel like studying at times. You don't feel like prayer at times. You're just getting through the day, struggling. All of it has to be in alignment as much as possible. But again, it's a normal human desire to be wanting as a priority great physical health. And yet, how often in this physical life, how often do we patiently wait? How often do we understand that those things of vitality, perfect health, youth for eternity, is going to what? Come later. And we, in this life, we work and we wait. Two words. If you walk away today and don't remember anything else about the sermon, remember those two words. Work and then wait. The one sure promise that we all see so far. God does heal. And God is healing in ways and times that we don't sometimes focus on. I had a thought this morning. I was thinking, how many people, all of us, that we all are aware of, that prayer requests go out, and a person asks for a prayer request for cancer or whatever. And I was thinking, how often do we stop and think about how long God, extra time God gives that person? I wrote Tuesday night about those that we all have known and do know who have terminal illness. How many times have we all witnessed in the Church of God a person given a terminal death sentence and they live a lot longer than the medical profession thought they would? That's God intervening and healing to a point there. We've all known those people. Bob Lovell got more time than many people with that type tumor. And Bob, as I wrote, was able to accomplish a few things, realize a few things before he died. Perhaps I'm giving this type message as well on the heels of that, because that funeral and celebration of life will be next Sunday, and I will be involved in that. As his children, and that's who we are. We're God's children. Let out the song with that. Great song to lead out. His children. As his children, we cry out. We hear my plea, Father, don't delay. Please heal me now. Ron and I visited, with Rick and Dolly yesterday for a while. Rick, to share with all of you, Rick is suffering more than ever. The arthritis that the doctors have diagnosed in his legs, as he put it simply in simple terms, the arthritis is moving up now both legs. He's even less mobile than he was. He said, I could get up and try to walk on my cane and I could fall if I didn't have my cane. So Rick's condition is worsening. You look around the church, we all do. The suffering is everywhere. The flesh is failing so many. And basically, in a simple terminology, in the way we say it, we're crying out. And we all could say, in one degree or the other, it hurts to be physical. It hurts. It does. How many of you have I anointed since I've been pastor here? How many people have I anointed since I've been in ministry? How many people, and I understand deeper what Christ went through in his ministry, and they came, no doubt, probably in 3.5 years. I would say probably not in the hundreds. I'd say probably in the thousands. you'd probably guess, there's no number given, but I would guess he maybe healed thousands in 3.5 years. They came to him by the thousands. And I guarantee most of them came for physical healing. And what did he say, though? Most of them didn't want the spiritual. They left him as he looks finally at a certain point later in his ministry, and he turns and he looks at those disciples and he said, "Will you leave me too?" They came for the physical. You know it, I know it. Read the Gospels. He knew it, but he knew they were flesh, and he knew their day would come, and their day was not now. Just as most of the world's day is not now, it's our day. But he healed them. He was God in the flesh. He was perfect control in his emotions. He was perfect control of his emotions. He was perfect control of everything. But can I say, use the terminology, it was a little bit bothersome to him, I'm sure. He realized they came for the physical. When he fed them that day, the thousands that he fed from the fish and the loaves, and he multiplied them and fed them, he didn't want to send them away physically hungry. He says, let's not send them away hungry. Let's go to Psalms 103. Book of Psalms 103, verse 1. The Psalms, brethren, the Psalms are so full. If you need encouragement, and you, probably many of you, most of you know this, if you really need encouragement in your suffering, the book of Psalms, with all the Psalms, it is full of encouragement. This is a Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And going on, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. You see here in David's writings, this psalm right here, you see what? You see the essence of healing, but you also see the essence of iniquities and sins and transgressions. Just as God said through Moses to Israel, if you obey me and keep my commandments, my statutes, and do those things that are pleasing to me, then I will heal all your diseases. America, an anointed nation again, was anointed of God the most when she did that to a greater degree. Smallpox was eradicated. Let me just isolate on that for one moment. None of these diseases, smallpox, it wiped out whole Indian tribes in the West. Smallpox was a scourge. It was wiped out. Blessing or curse? Huge blessing. I've got the smallpox vaccination scar still on my arm, where I was given that in about the third grade. But these things are going to come back because God said, if you do not obey me, reverse it, these diseases will come upon you. We see here, though, that David understood about his own iniquities, his own sinful nature, and it's tied to our healing. Go over to Isaiah 53, and you're probably a thought or two in your mind, well, we always go over there at Passover. Let's look at the fact that we live each day with the blood of the Passover lamb over our doorpost. Every day that we get up, we don't just theoretically have the blood over the doorpost on the annual observance of Passover, but we live daily with the blood of the Passover. Who's the Passover? Jesus Christ is the Passover. And we live daily with the covenant that we made with him through repentance and baptism. And we look at these verses every year at Passover, do we not? Drop down simply to verse 4, right into this context. Speaking of Christ, the Lamb of God, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And we know why he was stricken and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This is one part of the verse that we invoke many times in anointings. In anointings, many times I invoke this, and the ones who are being anointed understand that they're told here that we can receive healing through those stripes, physical healing. And yet, as we examine the writings of Isaiah here, prophecy of the Messiah to come, we see what's laced all in, just as Moses was told by God, we see laced all in with the healing is what? Repentance from our iniquities and our sins and transgressions. It's a simple term that all of us have heard throughout our life in this society. Get right with God. That's a good way to put it. We get right with God. That's what repentance is. Repentance is to make our life and bring it into alignment with God and His will and obey God and understand what His will for our life is. And we're never going to understand the will of God until we open up the book, the Bible. And we ask God's Spirit to open our minds, to lead and guide us, and we begin to understand the language of God, because this is the language of God. The Bible is the language of God, spoken to His children and the brethren of Jesus Christ. Let us never lose sight of that. We sang that song, As the Deer Pants, a beautiful song dedicated to Jesus Christ. We are the children of God and the brethren of Jesus Christ, and we are family. And we're family destined for eternity together one day. Coming back to Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. So I'm sorry if one of you are sitting here and I think we're somewhat perfect. That's just told us. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We see throughout this. It's like a thread of understanding runs through these scriptures here. Iniquities, sins, transgressions. So, when we look, do we not, at healing? Do we just yearn for the physical healing and ignore the spiritual? Do we look when we ask for anointing? Do we look at ourselves, examine ourselves, and ask ourselves, how are we doing with God? Are we being obedient to His will? Are we searching His word, searching His mind, searching for the answers from His word? Do we do that? Or are we just thinking, Lord, I'm hurting so bad now, would you please just give me relief? Healing involves a search of the mind, heart, and body. It involves searching our very beings to make sure, most of all, that we are becoming the spiritual people of God. And everything is secondary to that. In fact, is, I'll state it this emphatically, everything is a distant second to the spiritual health and restoration. Even our physical healing. Not diminishing, because God does heal. But as I will share with you here in a little bit, there's also reasons He does not heal us physically in this life. And I think most of us in this room do understand that. Paul was not healed of whatever the thorn in the flesh was. You should know the story. Three times he asked. And I don't think the Lord was very pleased the third time Paul asked. I know God wasn't pleased with Moses when Moses, the third time, can I go in the promised land, bring it down, a very simple way to put it. God was not pleased with Moses asking. When God says, this is my answer, you, as a parent, if you're a parent and you've raised children and that small child, but daddy, can I do this? No. But why? No. No, well, why? You don't like your children continue to ask you why. God does not want us to keep coming to Him asking why. It doesn't mean sometimes you may be saying, well, Pastor, you mean I can't ask twice? No, I didn't say that. I would say this admonition of Scripture and the example of Scripture, Moses and Paul, whom I just quoted, both of them three times, we take a lesson. Third time God says, don't ask me again. You might could ask up to three times. I had a person come to me a while back, had been anointed twice for a problem, and said she understood that. And she said, should I be anointed the third time? And I told her, I said, well, I gave her those admonitions of Scripture, and I said, do this. Go home, pray more about it, maybe fast. And I said, if you feel like that, then you want to, I'll go ahead and anoint you a third time for that. Going on, we drink right now. And I'm using symbolic language to portray the actual reality of the life we live. We drink down the flesh from these polluted waters, bitter waters. And these waters that we drink from in the flesh symbolically speaking, are because of the collective sins of us all. Not only the individual, but the collective sins. You know, we all know the scripture that it's taken from, it rains on the just and the unjust. And sometimes it seems it rains more on the unjust than does the just. And sometimes it seems that the unjust get more rain than the just do. You follow me? Jeremiah again, chapter 12 of Jeremiah, those verses where God addresses Jeremiah, if you can't run with a footman now, how are you going to run with the horses? Or how are you going to operate when the Jordan floods? Because Jeremiah in chapter 12 of Jeremiah had gone to God early in his prophetic ministry, early as a prophet, and he's already almost had enough. Lord, can I have a word with you? Why do the wicked prosper? Do we look around the world now and ask ourselves, Lord, why is it that the unjust seem to be better health and doing better than the righteous? Well, I think you have the answer. What purifies the righteous? What is it that truly purifies the righteous? We don't like it. Suffering, trials, tests, the heat. Again, Acts 14:22 is a reminder. Paul said, through many tribulations, you will enter the kingdom of God. Again, I went through that and brought that out recently. Stress, pressure. Brethren, all of our sins have caused us to incur sickness, disease, and death. And this has rained from Adam down to us today. And it will rain down to the time of Christ coming back. And even when Christ comes back, we're only going to begin to start trying to fix the problems. I hope none of us in this room thinks Christ comes back. We basically, in that sense of using the terminology, walk into the kingdom. Christ waves the proverbial magic wand, and we have nothing but absolute 100% bliss, happiness, joy, peace. Everybody loves one another for 1,000 years. That's not how it's going to be. If you need more clarification, come to me privately, personally, or whatever after it, and I'll share a little bit more about that, because there are indications that the kingdom, the millennium, is going to be great, but there's going to be some problems to deal with. Why would you have problems in the millennium for 1,000 years? It's real simple. One word, humans. Maybe I'll join another two words with that. Human nature. You got humans. If you got humans, you got human nature. What does human nature like to do? It likes to tell God, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it, Lord. But we don't never get in that frame of mind. God says to us in his word, like Ken Martin said, what does God say about this? What has he said about this, 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 this? Are we looking to see what? And we look at it and say, well, that's not what I want, though. Lord, that's not the answer I wanted. You know, people come to ministry. You know this. They come to the pastor. I got a problem, pastor. Can you help me with it? Okay, what's your problem? They lay it out. And you're trying to be all ears. You're trying to listen. You're trying to make sure you give them good counsel with God's spirit and help. And maybe you go ahead and give them the good counsel, and you almost say they're not going to do it because that's not what they wanted to hear. I've had 5 marriages. Can I marry again? Well, that's a tough one. You really think you need to marry a 6th time? It happens, brethren. I'm going to put it right in front, bold, and I'm going to paint in bold colors when I speak. I don't want anyone to doubt what God feeds into my mind, and I believe it's his spirit. I'm going to paint in bold enough colors that we all understand we're serving the Almighty God. We're serving a God that is so supreme, so powerful, so loving, so merciful, and yet he hates sin. He hates it. He loves you, but he hates that sin, and we must get it out. The leaven again. It's not just 7 days. Got that? Boy, we can go back to eating that good leaven again. We don't have to worry about this for another year. You've got every day to worry about it. Because that leaven likes to stay hidden. Using symbolic language, but you know where I'm coming from. That hidden leaven that many times all of us think we've got a piece of leaven hidden, nobody sees, and yet God sees it, Christ sees it. And by the way, more people, our brothers and sisters around us, each one of us together in this fight for eternal life now, our brothers and sisters see in us more than we know they see in us. That means you and I, all of us. We see things with one another. We don't always speak to it, but we think, we see that. You need to really work on that. We know what we're talking about here. We see that. We understand that. But what do? We extend great patience with one another. We're long-suffering with one another. We're forgiving of one another. And that's what it's got to always keep coming back to. If you want to build this congregation here, you've got to learn to continue to forgive and turn things loose and be willing to move forward, because there's only one thing in front of us that matters most of all, and that's the kingdom of God. Everything beside us, peripheral, behind us, if it's behind it, let it go. Move forward. Get a life looking forward. Paul, I press forward. I count all things as dung, rubbish, that I may obtain the kingdom of God. Speaking from Scripture there, referencing, paraphrasing to it. God has shortened our lives. We get 70, 80, as I wrote about from the Psalm the other night. We get 70, 80 years, 90, and that's 95 at the most. That seems to be, that's it. And we're all in living on this borrowed time, and God is testing all, each one of our comings and goings. God is testing each one of us each day we get up. God is testing us in our attitudes to Him, our attitudes to each other, our attitudes to the things we see happening in the world around us. It's easy to blow a fuse at what we're seeing now. It's easy, that old proverbial usage of the cliche, boy, it's easy to blow a fuse and get so angry at the things we're seeing now in this mad, mad world around us. And yet, we always must understand that God is reserving a time for this world, and it's not today. I made a comment in conversation yesterday with Caldwell's. We were talking. This world is not right, and it's never going to be right for the mass of humanity right now. And that's why it's going to take the billions coming up in the great white throne judgment, a second resurrection, Satan not around, the demons not around, a world ready made for them to be coming up in, to be taught. This world is not right for the vast majority of humanity at this time frame, and God knows it. God's not going to gamble with anyone's salvation. God does not, so to speak, roll the dice. God knows exactly, perfectly what He's doing with each person on earth right now. And He has a time frame when He's going to call that person. And for most, it won't be in this life. Why is it that we, so much of the time, we imbibe of the bitter waters and we wonder where things went wrong? Why is it so much of the time we do things and then we say, God, what happened? I need help. Actions have consequences. All actions have consequences, good or bad. I'm not aware of any action that doesn't. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. I often think of these words here of Jeremiah. Here, Jeremiah, by the way, he was called the suffering prophet. Jeremiah, by most scholars, is the prophet of God of all that's most compared to Jesus Christ. Jeremiah was most compared by most scholars and theologians as having that essence of Christ. He was a loving man, and he loved his nation of Judah. He loved his people, and yet he saw what they were doing to themselves. Not only did he have the heavy weight of having to carry this odious message to his beloved people to repent, or else God is going to bring scattering and destruction and punishment, but he had to see their sufferings. He was a man that, like Jesus Christ, a man of many sorrows. He was a man that had a mourning spirit. He mourned for his people. Read Lamentations. That's a funeral dirge, as theologians call it. Lamentations is called a funeral message because it's like he's lamenting what he is seeing and has seen. And that's what's going to happen. Brethren, I'll slice this in there for you prophetic buffs. The witnesses, the two witnesses, are going to wear sackcloth for 3.5 years. Because they're also going to be in mourning for their peoples that they love. And they are going to have to preach an odious message to a world that doesn't want to hear it. And they're going to be what? But they're going to see their brothers and sisters going through the time of Jacob's trouble. And they're going to be wearing that sackcloth because they're in a type of mourning also for 3.5 years. Jacob's trouble is a time of great sorrow and anguish and pain and punishment. And it's a time of mourning. Here in Jeremiah 2, looking at verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory? For what does it profit, or what does not profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. And I might add, they're drinking from the bitter waters. And then they ask, why is this happening to us? Why do we sometimes do things? Why do we sometimes, all of us in this together, why do we not sometimes see the repentance that needs to take place in our life, even sometimes before we ask God to intervene for us physically? Why is it sometimes that we don't self-examine ourselves enough before we, what? Ask for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be applied in healing. This is not to put the proverbial monkey on anyone's back here today. This is not to dispersuade anyone that needs to be anointed for something not to be anointed. This is to get us more aware of when we call upon that sacrifice of Christ, we need to have what? Done some self-examination. Examine ourselves for repentance. Examine ourselves, how does our life, is it meeting and squaring up with many of the things we know we should be doing, but we know we're not doing at times. Brethren, most of us know when we're not doing what we should. There's that old Southern cliche, not meeting up to snuff. We most times know when we're not meeting up as we should. Here in Jeremiah, verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you, your backslidings will reprove you, and know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. So many of the time we have these things happen to us in the flesh simply because we ourselves are not meeting up to God's standards, his righteousness. I am the Eternal who heals you. And again, that verse 26 in Genesis, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians. Again, conditional upon our living a life of repentance, surrender, obedience, and making sure that we examine God's word continuously to see, are we meeting up? Are we doing his will? Are we seeking to do his will? If you have a heart, there's that word if again. If you have a heart, if I have a heart, attitude to obey, that in itself is going to bring you great blessings. May I say at this point, it came to mind, we don't always need to frame blessings from God just in aspects of physical healing. Brethren, the greatest blessings of God come through spiritual restoration. The greatest blessings come in the healing of the mind and heart, and the body is secondary to that. If our minds and hearts are healed in this life, then we will eventually be healed for eternity, because you will one day be changed into immortality. But if we only receive physical healing in this life, and we neglect the spiritual healing, do you think we're going to be there? God may heal you physically out of mercy alone. Jesus Christ, no doubt, healed many people simply because of his great compassion. God heals at times, no doubt, simply out of compassion for a person. God can heal anyone out here in the world anytime he wants to out of his compassion and mercy, and he has. But that doesn't mean he has healed them spiritually. And the most important thing is he hasn't chosen yet to heal them spiritually, to restore spiritually, and again, restore favor, because again, favor comes through and by repentance, baptism, receiving the Spirit of God, and then beginning to grow in that conversion process. Conversion process is a growth process that takes place every day and will extend through your lifetime to the last breath you take. We cry out as the saints of God. We cry out for his mercy and compassion. He's healing upon us. Brethren, sharing in the moment, very personal with you, in ministry, over the years, as I've been in ministry, that people have come to me, I mean, from time of Feast of Tabernacles, when we anoint many people there, we always have two elders each day on anointing duty there at the feast. And all through the years, how many people I have anointed, from the old to the young, you name it, and they come and they confided, well, I have this condition. Would you please anoint me? I've had them come and say, well, can I be anointed for this? Or should I be anointed for this? And you always, I'm asking in the moment, always in the mind and heart, please, Father, always give me your wisdom. That's the thing I seek. And I thought about Solomon this morning, shared with Rhonda. Solomon asked, God says, what do you want? Let's just put it simply. What do you want? He asked for wisdom. And because he didn't ask for riches, then God turned around and did what? Made him the richest man the world has ever known. Yeah, he was richer than Sam Walton. Yes. Yes. Because he didn't ask for riches. If we ask for the right things, then God's probably going to give us more of what we really want. But if we're asking for those things that God says, no, I don't want you to have that now. There's reasons I don't want you to have that. There are things our children, we didn't give them as we raised our children. And we didn't always give them because they wanted it. They thought they needed it in the moment. They wanted it in the moment. No, because we knew it was for their long-term better benefits. These are the things the same as our Heavenly Father. Are we actively, diligently working, faithfully trying to execute His will? This is what it comes back to. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, God is testing our journey in this life. He is testing our faith, our patience, endurance, and He's seeing you're going to drink from the bitter waters now, but the sweet waters are coming. The time when we shall drink from the sweet waters of His kingdom forever and ever and ever. And a 70, 80, 90 year period of time is a short time frame compared to the backdrop of eternity. Go to the book of Colossians 1, verse 24. Paul writing here to the church at Colossae. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. These words are very self-explanatory. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to who? The saints. That is you and I today. The saints of God. These mysteries are ours to open. And the only way we can is through His mind and spirit. Verse 27. To them God will. Notice that. Will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles as well, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is the whole approach, is that we are what? Growing toward perfection. Again, knowing that we will never attain it, never, as I gave that sermon in the past, as Vince Lombardi said, we shall never, to the Green Bay Packers, that first meeting with them, we will chase perfection, knowing we will never obtain it. But we're going to catch excellence. I go back to that. What a wonderful principle. We are going to, as Vince Lombardi told that Packer team day one, we are going to chase perfection. We're not going to obtain it, but we're going to obtain excellence in the process. And he leaned forward and said, I'm not concerned with just being good. Are we just concerned again with just being good? Just good enough to make it. Just good enough to make it. Are we chasing perfection? This is the Apostle Paul lays out is the whole aim of all of it. We are to chase it, and we are to chase the perfection of God in our life daily in everything that we know to do. And then verse 29, Paul says, to this end, I also, what's that word? Labor. Work. I work, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Brethren, that's so clear. We wait, we work, and we wait. Go to Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you what? Complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, we see so clearly here that God is working in us and to perform in us His will and to impress upon our hearts and minds to do the will of God. Turn over to 1 Peter 5, starting down in verse 6. Breaking right in here to Peter's words. Humble yourselves, therefore, as Peter says, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So we start with humility. Humility is such a huge byproduct of God's love. If you have God's love working in you, then it's going to be producing humility. If God's love is not working, it will not produce humility. There will not be humility in our life if we are not allowing the agape love of God to work in us. Peter goes on verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And then we're warned, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, it says, Peter does, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Peter is saying, we don't suffer any different than the world. We suffer the same as the world. We all are in the flesh. Last time I looked, everybody walking around out here in Birmingham, out here today, that don't know what you know, they're in the flesh like you and I, and they're having the same sufferings, and I might say it better, you have the same sufferings in the flesh they do. You're not exempt. And I think sometimes we have this kind of all unspoken reasoning that, Lord, why do we suffer some of the same things? We're trying to obey you. Again, that's what Jeremiah went to God in Jeremiah 12. Why? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they seem to do better than I do? You've made me a prophet to cry aloud and spare not a message to the house of Judah, and I'm doing all this suffering. Remember, he was buried in a mire up to his neck for a long period of time. Jeremiah went through it. If there's one of you in here who wants to be a prophet, I would admonish you, don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Those who want to be one of the witnesses, I'd say, don't even think about it. Going on here, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Then you wait. And guess what? Most are going to wait where? In the grave. Most are going to wait in their graves, waiting for deliverance. Bob Lovell will be now delivered through resurrection. His weight is now in the rest and the peace of the grave. And I say again, the greatest place of safety that exists. We don't need to be so concerned about a possible place of safety physically that I think we'll be there one day. Because frankly, a lot of us, when that happens, may be resting in the grave. And doesn't matter what happens, they can't touch you in the grave. Can't touch you. Because what's the most important thing that has departed from the human body? When you die. And it belongs to God, and it's stored in heaven. Your spirit. The spirit in man. Along with the Holy Spirit. So the things most important to you are not there in the grave anyway. It's just a physical matter that goes to dust. Our journey, our endurance, is being tested now. And God says, wait. That's what God is telling us. Wait for the dawning of a new day. Wait. Because it's coming. It's called the kingdom of God. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. That wait can be a long time. That wait's been a long time for many of the saints of God. There are far more saints in the grave right now, by far, waiting for their redemption, the spirit immortality, than are living right now. Far more behind us that are waiting than what there is on the earth right now. Michael, chapter 7, verse 7, I'll quote it. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the Lord of my salvation. My God will hear me. Our vigil right now concerns a time of waiting. Our whole spiritual vigil has to do with waiting for that time to come. And that time will come. I often think of Job 13:15, the latter part of the verse. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though I may die, I will trust him. How many have put their total faith in God with a terminal illness and God didn't answer them in this life? I had a very good conversation with a man that many of you knew well, R.O. Bailey, not a long time before he died of the cancer that had him. I had a personal conversation with R.O. I had known R.O. from the time I was a little boy. And we had that personal conversation. And R.O. knew he was on a very limited borrowed time if God didn't intervene. And I think my basic encouragement that day was, you will be healed in the world to come. And that's where the greatest healing is coming. Because in the kingdom, we're going to be healed totally of mind, body, heart, everything. We're going to have a complete makeover. We're going to have a complete makeover that will last for eternity. And we are no longer going to deal with faulty emotions our mental issues that we stress and worry, and we're not going to worry about the physical. We're going to live with a proverbial fountain of youth for eternity. Old age will disappear with us. No issues with older age. No, it doesn't, brethren, feel good to get old. It doesn't. None of us. If any of us says that feels good to get old, go see a shrink. You probably need help. You know, it doesn't feel good. Big questions for us today. As we wait, as the flesh tests us, as we seek physical healing, are we first truly seeking first that which matters most? The spiritual favor, the spiritual restoration, the spiritual healing. The things of the mind is where the greatest healing take place. The things of the mind is where the greatest healing and restoration begins to take place. And we can pray for physical healing all day long till the cows come home, they say, in our agony. But if we don't begin to ask God for his favor to fix first the mind, let this mind, Philippians 2:5, be in you that is in Jesus Christ. And Christ had the perfect mind. And we are to strive again for that perfected godly mind that Jesus Christ had, our brother. Are we working and striving to be obedient to his will in these things? How serious are we about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? How serious of business is it? I wrote the column July 9th. The title, Personal Reflections from Me About Us, that I wrote July 9th. I want to read something I wrote then as it ties in. I wrote, many times in sickness and disease and in pain and suffering, we are looking for the miracle of physical healing from God, but in that mindset, we may be missing the most important answer that God wants us to receive for why the trial and test is there in the first place. Job was blind to the why. His time of testing went on for so long. But in the end, he came to God's understanding on the entire sequence of events in his life. For us, even when our prayers seem to get no results or the ones we seek, those prayers must continue to come from our lips. The scriptures tell us to pray without ceasing. And we are also reminded from the scriptures that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. As we pray, are we asking ourselves, is our righteousness starting to measure up to what God's righteousness in us should reflect? Is God's righteousness being increased in us as we pray in all of our prayers? And all the while we practice these admonitions, we should stay aware of the verses in Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And verse 3 of Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Those good things that we yearn for and pray for are not always visible, and certainly the kingdom of God is not yet physically visible to our eyes. It is right now only that which is a dream to obtain, but a dream that will become a reality. And we're about to pursue that time frame, Feast of Tabernacles, when we will once again go through those 7 days and picture a time of the ingathering of nations. We've lost a term there that we need to come back and use more sometimes with the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. It is also profoundly the time of the ingathering of nations when all nations of the earth have access to Jesus Christ. And maybe that's the greatest beauty of the meaning of those 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles in this time frame. And we're closer and closer to all nations and an ingathering of all nations that are going to have opportunity for God's Jesus Christ and his healing. I've got a feast sermon down at Panama City this year, and I'm already thinking about this. I'm already thinking, what can I give to give people encouragement and hope, the saints of God? I wanted to read those things that I had written in that column, a little bit of it. The greatest healing of all that's being performed on us is our heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. These verses are memory verses. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Brethren, how plain is it that God makes it through Jeremiah? Every prophet, every person that wrote it down in this book, they were just like scribes of God. All the way from Moses, all the way to John writing the Revelation across the book of Revelation, all served as a type of scribe for God. They simply wrote down what God said. When you view the Bible that way, and you view it simply as that simple and profound, is that everything in it is written and given by God, and human beings, men, simply wrote it down from what God said. No different than Baruch, the beloved scribe of Jeremiah, wrote it down. Jeremiah says, write, Baruch, and Baruch wrote. Men wrote, God says, write it down. And they wrote it down. Go to James. I'll take you just a few minutes. I hope you'll forgive me. James chapter 5. I think we need to look at these verses. James 5, 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed, notice this, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We see again, iniquity is connected with God's healing. We see this all the way through. What it says to me, and I hope it says the same to you, what does God say, as Mr. Martin said? It seems to say clearly to me, each time we seek to be what? Receive the benefits of the sacrifice of Christ and even physical healing. Let us examine ourselves to see how our life is measuring up in obedience and to the will of God. And then he goes on here, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We see here the emphasis put on what? Confessing again iniquity, sins, to make sure that our life is measuring up to those things that are again pleasing to God.